Well, this morning's sermon will be the last of a four-part sermon series. Pastor Stephen asked me to preach leading up to our small group launch in September. And while the previous three sermons gave a theological rationale for kind of each of the main parts that's on the agenda for each meeting, this sermon will be a little different in the sense that it's more focused on a byproduct, what we hope is the cumulative effect of all these things put together, plus a lot of time, which is bearing one another's burdens in love. Although the idea of bearing each other's burdens is taught, modeled, or implied at many points throughout the Bible, few passages, if any, are as clear, direct, or comprehensive as the one that's before us today, and that's Galatians 5, 25 through 6, 10. And I want to say up front, mea culpa, I left the first two verses off. I realized kind of after the fact that they would be important for this sermon. This passage is not only central for understanding what burden sharing means, it's also part of our mission statement for small groups. And so I think it's important to revisit this passage this morning. I recognize that I preached on 6, 1 through 5 just a few months ago in the context of the peacemaking series, but I want to assure you, while there's a little bit of overlap, it's an entirely different sermon. After all, restoring one another is just one part of bearing each other's burdens. I also want to begin this morning just by acknowledging my indebtedness to Pastor Stephen. Not only did his thinking lay the groundwork for a lot of the structure of small groups that I've been outlining these 4 weeks, but also he preached a sermon on this passage, talked about the theme of sharing each other's burdens in the spring of 2022, and that was helpful to me, and you'll probably recognize that if you heard that a few years ago. But also a lot of you probably didn't. And so if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to check that out online. He actually talks more than just about burden sharing, about the vision of our church in general. So as we read this passage together, I want you to notice with me how central burden sharing is to Paul's vision of Christian community. Galatians 5, 25 through 6, 10. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please keep your Bibles or the text in front of you. May the Lord give us the grace to understand, believe, and obey his word. Our text this morning shows us that Christian community is marked by burden sharing. And to see how and why this is so, we're going to consider five questions in roughly this order. What burdens do we bear? How do we bear each other's burdens? What hinders us from bearing each other's burdens? Why should we bear each other's burdens? And what encourages us to persevere in a lifetime of burden sharing? So first, what burdens do we share? Look again with me at verse 2, and notice that Paul simply assumes that all of us have burdens to bear. Paul can safely make that assumption because we live in a fallen world. Biblically, burdens are whatever makes life frustrating, wearisome, toilsome, perplexing, or grievous. On this side of the fall, work, for example, is often, not always, but often burdensome. Matthew 20:12 illustrates this usage of the word burden. When some of the workers in Jesus' parable of the vineyard described their manual labor as bearing the burden of the day in the scorching heat. So just imagine spending 12 hours under a Middle Eastern sun, bending, stretching, squatting to pick grapes and carry heavy baskets. Fears are another category of things which the Bible describes as burdensome at many times. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down." A common description of anxiety is that it feels like a weight on the chest. Hebrews 12:1 describes sin as a burden that tires us and slows us down in our Christian walk. Remember what it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Just imagine trying to run a marathon with a backpack that's stocked full of bricks. A guilty conscience is a heavy burden. Listen to how David describes it in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. "For when I kept silent," in other words, didn't confess my sins, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." Grief is one of the heaviest burdens that we bear in this life. Just think about Jacob's reaction in Genesis 42 to the idea of Benjamin going down with the rest of the sons minus Joseph. Of course, Joseph was there, but Jacob didn't know that. He said this, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother, as Joseph, is dead," or so he thought. "And he's the only one, the only child of his beloved Rachel, the only wife he wanted, left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Just picture Jacob falling headlong into his grave, weighed down by grief. And surely the wrath and curse of God must be the heaviest of all burdens. Think of Jesus' warning in Matthew 18. "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone tied around his neck and to sink to the bottom of the sea." As you can see in just these few examples, this imagery of burdens fits into a broader biblical pattern of symbolism that associates downward movement with humility, suffering, defeat, shame, and death. We talk about Adam falling into sin. Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit. Jonah 2, the great fish takes the recalcitrant prophet down to what he calls the belly of Sheol, the bottom of the ocean. Revelation talks about Satan falling into an abyss. But this way of speaking isn't just some kind of ancient Near Eastern or biblical idiosyncrasy. We often communicate with the same kinds of metaphors. Think about it. When someone is obviously sad, we might say, "What's got you down today?" When someone looks anxious, we might say, "What's weighing on you?" When you hear bad news, you might say, "Wow, that's heavy." Or when someone looks weary and stressed out, we might say, "He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders." But even more profoundly, these patterns seem to be engraved into our bodies. When we fail, when our guilt is exposed, when we mourn, don't we often hang our heads in grief or shame, almost as if there was a physical burden on our backs? Think about the moments of profound failure, loss, grief, or shame that you've experienced or witnessed. Your favorite athlete striking out or fumbling or tapping out at the key, pivotal, greatest moment of his career. The funeral of a child. The conviction and sentencing of your friend in court. The day that your dad or mom was fired from his job. The moment when your spouse or your parent left. These moments weigh heavier on us than a barbell that is frowning with a full stack of 45s on each side. We've already named several of the most common burdens, and if we were to search the entire Bible and our experience, I'm sure we could come up with dozens. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to just think about four categories of common burdens, and those are needs, weaknesses, sins, and suffering. So look again with me at Galatians 6:6 and notice the first of those, needs. It's represented by Paul's exhortation to financially support faithful ministers. Now, if you're thinking, well, didn't Paul transition to a new thought in verse 6? I think there's several clues that he's still continuing this theme of burden bearing, or it's at least close enough that we can consider them together. The first is simply that the previous verse, verse 5, is clearly continuing the theme of burden sharing. Paul's clarifying the call to share each other's burdens doesn't alleviate us of the individual responsibility we all will have on Judgment Day. The second clue is found in the Greek word, which the ESV here translates as share. In Greek, it's actually koinoneo, which you can hear is very close to the noun koinonia, fellowship. It means to share. They're two sides of the same coin. When we take this passage as a whole, it's pretty clear that bearing each other's burdens is an essential part of fellowship. After all, Paul says in verse 2 that bearing each other's burdens fulfills the law of Christ, and then he just said a few verses before that that love fulfills the law. So these things are all tied together. And the third clue is that verse 6 is still related to this theme of burden sharing, is that Paul himself describes the financial support of ministers as a burden in other places in 2 Corinthians. Now, in one sense, I think we could all agree, meeting the needs of others and admitting we have needs of our own is not, or at least it should not be, burdensome. You know, what would we think of a parent who thought it was burdensome to meet his children's need for affection by giving them verbal affirmation or giving them hugs and kisses, or burdensome to make them meals because they need to eat? I mean, after all, even Adam in his unfallen state apparently had needs, which is why the Lord made a helper suitable to him, Eve. Surely, a large part of Eve's calling was meeting Adam's very legitimate needs, supplying his lack. And surely that validates the idea that not all of our needs are the result of the fall. Some are merely the result of being creatures. It seems misguided to call any of Adam's pre-fall needs burdensome. But what makes this category of needs tricky is that on this side of the fall, virtually every need is complicated, amplified, or aggravated by sin. Sometimes we are selfish, entitled, and demanding, which causes us to confuse self-indulgent wants with genuine needs. Sometimes we are proud, self-reliant, or naive, and so we ignore or deny the very legitimate, real needs we do have. Sometimes we are surrounded by people who are manipulative, unsympathetic, or tyrannical, and so we're forced to conceal our needs, lest they be used against us. And many times, the simple hardships of this life in this fallen world mean that meeting the very legitimate needs of others is exhausting, sometimes virtually impossible. Think about it. Prior to the fall, Adam would have still needed food and water to survive. But prior to the fall, there would have been no drought, famine, war, or theft to make eating and drinking burdensome. In a similar kind of way, we could point out that the Bible teaches that, for example, children are a wonderful blessing. And so it would seem to follow that meeting their needs is always, without qualification, a blessing to the parents. And yet, which of us would deny that being a single parent can be a heavy burden at times? It wasn't meant to be this way. You're supposed to have a partner to help carry the load. Likewise, the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord designed marriage to be one of his greatest blessings. So it would seem to follow from that that husbands and wives meeting each other's needs would always be a joy, never a burden. And yet, which of us could deny that abusive marriages are crushing burdens? That trying to meet the endless, quote-unquote, needs of a tyrannical spouse is burdensome. It wasn't meant to be this way. In this fallen world, meeting the needs of others and even dealing with our own can be burdensome. Secondly, consider weaknesses. Although Paul does not explicitly name this category of burdens here in Galatians 6, he does name it at several other points. Think of Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, where he tells us, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Now, some weaknesses in and of themselves are sinful. When we say that a man has a weakness for alcohol or sweets or women or video games, what we're implying is he's a drunkard or a glutton, an adulterer, or a sluggard. Paul speaks in a similar way in Romans 5:6 when he says, for while we were still weak, morally weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, weak, ungodly. Other weaknesses are not sinful in and of themselves, but often are still the sad and frustrating results of the fall. Depression, debilitating diseases, physical disabilities, paralyzing phobias, mental illnesses. Thirdly, sins. Look again with me at Galatians 6:1 and notice that Paul explicitly names sin as a category of burdens here, very similar to Hebrews 12:1. I have little doubt we could do a whole sermon series on the theme of sin as a burden if we wanted to. The shame of sin weighing on the conscience, the mastery of sin like an iron collar, the great iron ball pulling us down, the guilt of sin threatening to drag a sinner down to hell, and the sorrow of sin that can slow down even a strong Christian to a crawl. And then fourthly, suffering. Now, I think this is the most obvious category of burdens. I've already named several examples, so I'm not going to elaborate. Now, I admit I've belabored this whole first point. It's a bit long, I know. But I've belabored it not to be dour or severe or depressing, but simply because I want you to realize and remember this morning that all of your brothers and sisters are bearing some kind of burden today. Many of them may be invisible on Sunday mornings when we're standing in the narthex drinking coffee, chatting about the weather, but that does not make them any less real or any lighter. So part of our hope with small groups is that the intimate setting of hospitality, combined with discussion of sermons and earnest prayer, plus time to build trust among each other, will provide the right conditions for at least some of those burdens to be known and shared with each other. Of course, I'm not suggesting small groups the only way you can do that. I'm not suggesting burden sharing is unknown at our church, far from it. I'm simply saying we've designed a format to institutionalize that, to continue it, to emphasize it. Our sermon text this morning is a reminder to you, Christian, that you are called to be a burden lifter. You are called to bring relief and help to those who are weighed down with overwhelming needs, sorrow, suffering, consequences of sin. Think about someone doing a bench press at the gym. Maybe you can picture a young guy who put too much weight on there. My wife tells me that to me a lot of the time, so I can be the dummy in this illustration. And the barbell is slowly descending despite his quivering arms. And if someone doesn't come to lift it up, he's going to be suffocated. He's going to be crushed by it. Christian, when the burdens of this life press down upon your brothers or sisters, threatening to crush their joy and suffocate their faith, you are called to be their spotters. So how do we do that? And what hinders us from fulfilling this calling? Look again at verse 6, where Paul exhorts the Galatians to help bear the financial burden of supporting faithful pastor teachers. Remember in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul instructed the Corinthians, don't give reluctantly or under a sense of compulsion, but cheerfully, trusting the Lord will give generously to you so you can give generously to others. I think it follows from this that all burden sharing ought to be done in a way that's cheerful, willing, and generous, and that burden sharing is hindered by resentment, grumpiness, and stinginess. And of course, that makes perfect sense when you think about it. Who wants to ask for help from a scorekeeper, from a self-pitying martyr, from a grouch, or from a miser? But look again with me at verse 1 and consider as well Paul's exhortation to restore, which is one form of burden sharing, in a spirit of gentleness. As we considered a few months ago, gentleness is needed when dealing with the most sensitive parts of a Christian's life, his failures, just like you have to be sensitive with someone's eye, the speck. And so it logically follows from this, burden bearing is hindered by a spirit of harshness, being censorious, fault-finding, angry, or a heavy-handed approach. Again, that really makes perfect sense when you stop to think about it. Who wants to ask for help from a fault finder, a bully, or a tyrant, especially when it's help with your failures and weaknesses? Look again at 5:26 through 6:1 and consider more instruction on how and what hinders. Paul says there that the work of restoring is to be done by those who are spiritual, that is, characterized by the Holy Spirit and his fruit. I think it follows from this that burden sharing ought to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. You know what those are. And also, that it should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is, after all, one of the primary ways that he weaves us together, that he builds us up as the living temple, the house of God, giving us the opportunity, enabling us to bear each other's burdens. I compare this emphasis, fruit of the Spirit, his power, here in these verses, with Paul's warnings about conceit, envy, and provoking each other. I think it follows from this that burden sharing is hindered, especially by contempt, envy, and rivalry. Again, this really makes perfect sense. Which of us wants to confess his sins to someone who's puffed up with pride and has an air of superiority? Isn't it more likely that that confession of weakness will be met with scorn rather than help? Or which of us would willingly confess his flaws to a fastidious, self-righteous, fussy Pharisee? Isn't it more likely that that kind of confession would be met with more nitpicking and unfavorable comparisons rather than encouragement? Or who of us would willingly confess his weaknesses to a rival? As one author put it, tongue-in-cheek, don't tell your problems to people. 80% don't care. The other 20% are glad that you have them. Husbands, when your wife is overwhelmed by many needs, don't add to her burdens by despising her for her failures, your perception of what you think is her weakness, her lack of organization and inefficiency. Take as many of those burdens off of her back as you can. Parents, when the immature heart of your child is revealed, or maybe his or her secret sins are brought to the light, don't add to their burdens by heaping angry, harsh words of condemnation or self-pitying guilt trips. How could you do this to me? Or wearisome, self-righteous monologues. I never would have done that when I was you, your age. Tell them how thankful you are for this window into their hearts. Shine the light of God's word into the lies they've believed and apply the medicine of the gospel. Christian, when the consequences of your brother's immaturity and folly are starting to stack up, don't add to his burdens, which he may rightly deserve in many ways, by looking down on him with self-righteousness and contempt. Instead, prayerfully wait for the moment when the Lord has sufficiently humbled him that he'll be ready to listen, to learn, and to grow. Friends, when your sister is weighed down with grief over the loss of a loved one, or maybe the loss of her health, don't add to her burden by telling her, you know, it's really time to get over this and just move on. Weep with those who weep, says Paul. Encourage one another with these words about the resurrection and second coming, 1 Thessalonians 4. Church members, when your fellow Christian's life is falling apart, don't add to his burden by being like Job's friends, who just immediately jumped to the conclusion they assumed it's got to be because of unconfessed sins. Instead, go to him in silence and tears and lift him up in earnest prayer. When your brother's weighed down with frustration and anxieties and you see that grumpy look on his face, don't add to his burden by running the other direction. Cheer his heart by lending a sympathetic ear and reminding him of the Lord's faithfulness. How do we bear each other's burdens? What hinders us from doing that? And then why should we bear each other's burdens? You see, these three questions all actually converge at one point. Christ-likeness. I've given you many specific suggestions on ways to bear some of the most common burdens, but I could hardly do better than to encourage you to be like Christ to them, who bore the cross, which our sins deserve. We considered a number of specific vices that hinder burden sharing, but we could summarize all of them simply by meditating on our need to grow in the mind of Christ, who looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, who humbled himself, becoming a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. We could talk about all kinds of reasons why you should bear each other's burdens. Because Americans are lonelier than ever before, according to all the stats. Because one day you're going to need the same help from others that you're trying to extend. Because it makes for strong churches, strong families, strong friendships, strong marriages. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we could go on, all of those are true. But what could be a more compelling reason than this? You should bear the burdens of others. Because the Lord Jesus has already borne your greatest burden, your sin, and the wrath of God, which it deserves. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that Paul connects the law of Christ with bearing burdens. It's interesting to read and to listen to how different commentators and preachers explain that connection. In verse 2, I think there's a lot there. Many suggest that it's at least in part an allusion to Christ's words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other. And certainly that makes a lot of sense, given that Paul recently equated love and the fulfilling of the law. Others have suggested there's another layer there as well, that Paul is also emphasizing that the authority of Christ stands behind the law of God. And when you reflect over all of Galatians, thinking about the law of God given at Sinai, that here he's hinting, implying that Christ's commands and Mosaic law are not two different laws. They're really the same law viewed from different perspectives. And along those lines, St. Augustine and Pastor Rayburn both have fascinating insights. You can find some of those insights referenced in the footnotes here. But as I was meditating on it this week, I wondered if Paul also might have another layer in mind. Could it be that in addition to those things, Paul's also thinking of Jesus' call to discipleship in places like Matthew 16? Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done." I can't say for sure whether Paul had these specific words of Jesus in mind when he wrote Galatians 6:2. But I can say for sure to you this morning that many of your crosses that you will take up as you follow the Lord Jesus will come in the form of bearing each other's burdens. After all, what was the cross of Christ other than our burden? Guilt and shame. It's instructive to notice how both of these passages about carrying heavy things, whether they're burdens or crosses, end with an encouragement to look forward to judgment day and eternal life. Bearing crosses and burdens is hard work. And so we must keep our eyes on the finish line, a harvest of eternal life. It's hard to give at least 10% of your money to meet the needs of pastors and missionaries and churches, and then to give your time and your emotional energy to serving needy people. It would be so much easier to just spend that money and energy on yourself. It's hard to keep putting up with, over the years, the oddities, weaknesses, quirks, and immaturities of other sinners, whether that's in the context of a Christian family or your church family. It would just be so much easier to escape to your little island of peace and sanity and quiet. It's hard to restore your brother when he sins, especially when he sins against you. It'd be so much easier to just take revenge, look down on him, or run the other direction. It's hard to enter into the suffering of a fellow Christian, invest the energy listening, sympathizing, understanding, encouraging, praying, serving. It would just be so much easier to just keep it light, fun, and shallow. But the Apostle Paul is reminding us this morning, it's worth it. He's exhorting us to think forward to Judgment Day, when it will be revealed how the Lord used our feeble, imperfect efforts to bring about the salvation of all of his people. So, brothers, sisters, let us not grow weary of bearing each other's burdens, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen.